time I come out to this bumper, I know some of you are thinking it. You're like, where did we get this music? I do not know. And I promise to track down the source. We will not repeat it, although it has a certain sweetness to it. So here's what we're doing for 4 weeks. We're looking at the person of Joshua through the book that bears his name. And we're looking at what it means for you and I to be a part of what God is doing both in us and around us in our world today. And this series emerges from one text in the New Testament that comes out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And you can read along on the screen with me from verses 15 through 17 when the Apostle Paul writes this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now, when you press into this text a little bit, what Paul's actually saying is that you and I, if we are in Christ together, are called to live with skill. We're called to live purposefully. We're called to live intentionally, because every moment of our life matters deeply. According to Scripture, this morning, if you are in Christ, if God is pressing on you and He's drawing you to Him, that you have a platform that God has fashioned for you, that He has ordained for you, that He intends for you to leverage for the good of others and the glory of God. And this entire series is about us determining and then embracing those God-given platforms in our lives. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, well, how do you and I really become rooted in the things that God's provided for us, His presence, His protection, His provision in our lives, so that we can begin to stand on those platforms. Last week, Jeff talked out of Joshua chapter 6, and he talked about what it looks like for us to stand on our platforms in faith. And today, I want to go to Joshua chapter 10, and I want to look at a few verses that are really kind of tucked away in the Scriptures that you and I probably have not heard very many messages taught on. And I want to talk about what it looks like for us to leverage our platforms and to stand on them with purpose and with intention. And the question that I hope to answer by the end of the time that we're done today and in this series is, how do you and I embrace God-ordained moments for the good of our neighbor and for the glory of Jesus in every area of our lives? So go to Joshua chapter 10. I'll tell you that as we get started, a lot of today's message has really been influenced by a book I read called Sun Stand Still, which was by a pastor and an author out of North Carolina. And you can certainly grab that as a resource, and you'll find much of what we're talking about today is there, and also much, much more. But Joshua chapter 10, I'll give you a little bit of context as we dive in. Joshua was the successor of Moses. You remember him. We're going in 2012 from garden to city as a church, from Genesis to Revelation. We started in Genesis 1. By the time we get to Christmas, we're going to be in Revelation 22. We're going to have to sprint at some point during the summer to get there, but that's where we're going. And so there's this story, this narrative that's continuing. And a promise that was given to Abraham finds its way down to a person named Moses, who leads the people of Israel out of a nation called Egypt. And Moses' successor was a man by the name of Joshua. And Joshua gets handed this promise, and his responsibility is to occupy the land that God had promised to provide for the Hebrew people. Now, in Joshua chapter 10, we find the third miracle that's recorded in this book. Miracle number one comes out of Joshua chapter 3 and 4, when God leads the people of Israel across the Jordan River at flood stage. Miracle 2, Joshua chapter 6, God leads the people around the city of Jericho. The walls crumble. They rush in and conquer the city. Miracle chapter 3, Joshua chapter 10. What we're going to read here, an encounter here, I believe gives us a little bit of insight into how we can embrace our platforms. But here's what I want to show you before we get started. Everything that we will read today occurs because of a mistake that Joshua makes. Everything that we find here, principles of how you and I carry out effectively the platforms that we've been called to, occur because of a blunder that Joshua makes in his leadership. Now, here's why this is important. Joshua made a pact with or an alliance with the Gibeonites, which was a land or a people that he was actually supposed to conquer. But rather than seeking out God's leadership, he goes with his gut and ends up becoming friends with an opposing nation to the ways of God. What that means is that when you come to Joshua chapter 10, other kings are rising up to attack the Gibeonites, and Joshua, because he's a man of his word, has to defend the people that he should have been overtaking. Now, here's why that's encouraging to you and to me. This narrative is one example that shows us how God often turns our mistakes into his miracles. Many of us in here, when we talk of platforms, will have these thoughts that come to mind, something to the effect of, you know what, Jed, you talk about platforms, but you really have no idea who I am. You have no idea where I've been or how low I've gone or kind of where my life is today. You have no idea how many platforms in the past I've squandered. You have no idea the resources I've given away and not utilized or leveraged for the good of neighbor, for the glory of Christ. Jake, you have no idea the circumstances I'm in, the temptation I'm feeling, the sin that's got its hold on me. You have no idea. There's no way, really, that God could have a platform for me and actually want to work in and through my life. And I would say to you the contrary. In Joshua chapter 10, what we find that you see over and over in Scripture is that God's goodness oftentimes flows from our badness. That God's mercy oftentimes comes in the midst of our mistakes. In fact, the beautiful reality of what we know is the gospel, what God has done for us through Jesus, is that God's mercy and his goodness to us is at its best place when we're actually able to admit our weaknesses and our inabilities and our sin. And so God, he majors in and he specializes in transforming our stories of sin and failure so that we can tell of his mercy and power. So if you're still breathing this morning, God is not finished with you yet. And he has a story for you. And so let's talk about platforms. In Joshua 10, a little bit more context, the king of Jerusalem begins to grow fearful of Israel. So he created an alliance with several surrounding nations, and he begins to attack the Gibeonites. And so what you have in verses 12 through 14 is Joshua's response to these nations that are coming to attack the Gibeonites whom he has entered into a pact with. So read with me in verse 12 through 14 of Joshua chapter 10. Joshua 10, verse 12 through 14. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel, and he said, "Let the sun stand still over Gibeon, and the moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set on a normal day. Verse 14, there has never been a day like this since, when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Now, when we read this text, there are two places that the majority of our minds will go. The more scientific of us in the crowd are going to say, well, time out. How in the world did the sun stand still? How can you prove that? That the sun kind of literally paused, that the solar system stayed its place for a moment in time. How can you prove that? I'm not even going to attempt to do that. That's where some of our minds will go. The others of us in here will say this, well, this is an epic story. Where can I, in my ordinary, everyday experience, find a place or an application out of this extraordinary narrative? What I want to do as a community this morning is ask a different question. And we'll get around to addressing especially the latter. I want to ask the question, not how did this happen, but this question. Do we believe that God is capable of these kinds of miracles? Do we believe that God has the capacity to make the sun stand still? Do we believe that God is capable of inserting himself into our very ordinary lives and doing extraordinary things in and around us? I believe, and I'll tell you this week in and week out, that you yourself are a sun stand still miracle. I believe that the fact that each of us are here with an ounce of a longing for God in our hearts is a miracle that God is involved in our lives. I believe that a few weeks ago when we saw 18 people confess their need for Jesus and surrender their lives to him in baptism were 18 individual sun stand still miracles of the way that God is intervening in our very ordinary lives in extraordinary ways by his mercy and grace. Joshua and a sun suspended in time are really a metaphor for us to show that God is able to do the impossible in us and around us. What was historical at one point can teach us today that if we will live according to his power and his wisdom and his strength and his ability, and we will believe him and trust him for greater things, that we will see more accomplished in our lives than what is humanly possible in all of eternity at times. That if we will begin to wrap our arms around and believe God for what he's capable of, that he is able to do far more than we can imagine. The problem for many believers today, my life included at times, in evangelical Christianity, 21st century, is that we have grown far too content with a half-hearted experience of God. And so we're content raising good kids and living good lives and having good jobs and making good decisions and having a decent salary so we can retire in a halfway decent retirement community with decent amenities. And we put all of that on our plate as our vision in life, hoping that when all is said and done, everything that God has planned for us will one day come to pass. So we camp out in this life with a sort of half-hearted experience of God, hoping that one day all of the experience that we see in the scriptures will come to pass when we move from this life to the next. But the reality is that the scriptures are for you today, and that God is interested in your life today. And what he plans for you tomorrow is a full picture of the tastes and the glimpses that he wants to give you today of his presence, today of his power, today of his mercy. And so the question isn't, do we believe that the sun can stand still in the middle of the sky? The question is, do you and I and can you and I believe him for miracles in our life? And so I would ask you the question, what would happen this morning if we begin to, in our lives and as a community, dare to ask God for impossible things? And what would happen if you and I begin to stand on our platforms with an audacious faith, expecting God to work through our lives, literally for the good of our neighbors and for the glory of God? And you and I begin to see this morning that our lives were made and created to have impact, that God has called you to participate with him, not to be a spectator to what he's doing throughout eternity. What could change? What could change? Well, I want to share with you out of Joshua chapter 10 what I think are three things that can encourage you today and really provide you with the ability to stand on the platform that God has given you. And that's what I'm trying to convince you of in these 4 weeks, that God has indeed fashioned for you a platform on which to stand for the good of your neighbor and the glory of God. So here we go. Out of Joshua chapter 10, I want to share with you three things. And the first is this, that if you are going to live your life on purpose, with intention, with skill, for the good of your neighbor and the glory of God, number one, you're going to have to, at some point in your life, embrace the platform that he's going to give you. You've got to embrace it. Number two, you're going to have to announce the platform. And number three, you're going to have to move on it. So you could write those down if you're taking notes. Number one, embrace your platform that he's giving you. And I'll unpack that here in just a minute. Number two, announce it. Announce your platform. And number three, we must move on them. Number one, embrace your platform. Here's what I mean by that. Joshua's platform, Joshua chapter 10, really the whole book, was rooted in the call of God on his life to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. That's what the entire book of Joshua is about. It was a calling that was rooted in the promise of God. Here is one of the problems with that, that when we hear a story like Joshua's that is so epic and grand, one of our primary objections is going to be, Jed, I'm ordinary. I work a desk job. You know, I've been living in the same neighborhood for 20 years. I've had the same neighbors for that time. I work 9 to 5. I'm a school student. I don't have any particular gifts or skills that I can point to or that are all that extraordinary. I'm in debt. I am aware of my sin and limitations. And on and on. We could just pile up the things where we say, this is an epic story, and I am not that epic. In fact, we were in a small group conversation with some friends that I spent a season of time with over these last weeks, and we were talking about this idea of having epic narratives. And we were talking about how each of us have this desire to be somewhat epic. You know what I mean? Like Russell Crowe, like Maximus, where you just, Gladiator. Or like Mel Gibson, sort of the Braveheart kind of, woo, my life's going to make a difference. And we want to like march in front of guys on horses, painted faces, half nude. And we just want to be like, forget that last part. And we just want to be like, just take the enemy. You know what I mean? I mean, that's why it's in our hearts. And we talk about the epic nature that our heart desires great and grand themes. And then we talked about the fact that really the majority of us in the room were incredibly ordinary. If you look at us from the outside, you wouldn't see any kind of Russell Crowe behavior or physique or any Mel Gibson sort of, he just has what it takes. You just wouldn't see those things. And what I find that we do often is our minds oftentimes go toward our own limitations and inabilities rather than toward the ability and the power and the resources that God can provide and offers to provide to us and through us. What I would say to you this morning is if you are in Christ, there is nothing ordinary about you. The God whom you serve is not ordinary. The call that he is giving you and placed on your life is not average or mundane. If you're not in Christ and you're exploring, well, who is this person of Jesus and what does this church kind of lift up and announce week to week? Let me tell you this, your life is not ordinary. I believe and we believe with everything in you that you have been handcrafted by God as a masterpiece of his. And even though each of us have ripped apart that fabric by our own sin, God, by his grace, is masterfully putting together his work in us once again so that we can reflect his glory. Your life is not mundane. Your life is not average. Your life is not ordinary. You and I may not see the same miracles that Joshua did, but we serve the same God. And his nature never changes. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that stopped the sun in midair, is the power that lives in every believer. And God demonstrates his power and supplies his provision in direct proportion to our faith. And so our question is not, what is God able to do? Our question this morning is, will we embrace the callings and the platforms that he's placed in front of us? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Keep that text up there. Do you see what Paul is saying? And just read it over and kind of set your mind on this. Paul is saying that our life in Christ is not about you and I needing to become extraordinary people. Our life in Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, is that you and I would be ordinary, would embrace our ordinariness, and bow our heart and our knees to the extraordinariness of who God is. Paul does not say here, "Now all glory to you, who is able to do everything for the good of your neighbor and the glory of God." He says, "All glory to God, who is able through you to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine or think." For some of you, it's a sun standstill miracle that you're here this morning, that God has been drawing you to himself. In your lives, it's a sun standstill miracle anytime that God intervenes in your story because of his goodness and mercy. In Joshua chapter 10, God takes the sun, which, just for reference, 860,000 miles thick is the sun. 1.3 million times that of the earth, the sun weighs. And God stops it. He literally pushes pause on the sun like it's his DVR. And he just, boop. And the God who does that in real time and real space is able to do immeasurably more in your life than you could ask or imagine. And the reason that so many people drift through life and make a paycheck without ever accomplishing anything for the glory of God, the reason that marriages hang up before they realize that there is a God who can resource them to reconcile, the reason that people become discouraged and despaired is because they lack the vision that God is for them, that He's willing to live in them, and He will supply them with the power to live with purpose and intention and to live and make a difference in this world. God is for you. And so if you will embrace the platform He's called you to, you can live your life for the good of others and for the glory of God. Now, what do I mean by platforms? What is that? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Let me give you a few examples. Your platform this morning is any place where your personality, your passion, your gifts, your relationships, your opportunities collide. Your platform is something where you begin to look around you and you begin to see hints of the opportunities that God has placed in front of you. And you say, you know what, this is unique to me. This is unique to what God has called me to. If you're a parent this morning, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that may be your platform, that God has called you to raise your children up in the knowledge of who God is, not that they would simply become good kids with a good college education, but they would understand the God who is able to live inside and through them, and they would become world changers. That may be your platform. If you're married this morning, your platform might be your marriage. And you would realize out of Ephesians chapter 5 that I don't marry my spouse so he or she can make me happy. I marry my spouse so that together, serving, respecting, loving, adoring, and drawing out of one another the God-fashioned pieces of one another, we can bring glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that in the same way a husband serves his wife and a wife serves her husband, that together they proclaim how much God loves the church, so that when I see your marriage and you see mine, we should constantly be telling one another, this is a glimpse of how good God is and how much He loves you. Maybe your marriage is a platform. Maybe you work or you live or you study alongside a circle of peers. This could be your God-given platform that He's provided for you to do good to your neighbor, to do good to your fellow students, for their good, for the glory of God. I was talking with a couple here at Harbor yesterday. I was spending some time with them. They're getting ready to get married. He's a pre-law student, and she's a physical therapy grad student. And we were talking about kind of their story as they have encountered Christ over the last couple of years in meaningful ways. And they were saying that in this two industries that are often very self-centered, that they've both realized that God has given them a platform to use for the good of others. And so now they're not asking these questions of how can I fall in line and make the most money and be esteemed above all of my peers and outperform everyone around me. They're asking questions, how can God carve a way so that with our work and with our resources that God provides, we can do good to those around us and we can actually be a transforming agent in our career fields or industries and actually do good by people. That's their platform. There's an individual here at Harbor who I wanted you to hear his story this morning. He's a good friend of mine. He has a very specific platform. I just want to ask you to welcome Mike to the stage and have him share part of his story with you. Could you welcome Mike with me? Thanks, man. So as you know, if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, one of the things we want to do each week is highlight some of the stories of people who are embracing their platform. And one of those people that came to mind for us was Mike. Mike, thanks for being here. And I'll just give you an opportunity to talk about the platform you've seen kind of laid out in front of you over the last couple of years.
Sure, thanks. Well, I didn't die during the first service, so that was a good sign, so we can do this again. I teach high school in Lawrence, Mass. I teach math and physics, and I've been doing that for the past 3 years. And Lawrence can be a pretty dark place at times, and teaching there can be on one day fun and exciting, on another day interesting, on one day frustrating as all get out because there's just a lot going on within the classroom. And for me, the most profound thing about what I get to do every day is that as a Christian, what Jed is saying is so true. If Christ is in us, and in me, then whenever I walk into that classroom, I bring Christ into that classroom. And he is so much bigger than I am. Because I know I want to represent him well on any given day, but then again, on every day, I can be very frustrated. I can be stressed out. I can be angry or whatever. And things can come out of my mouth, or I might act in a way that's not really glorifying to God. But it's bigger than me. Christ is bigger than me. And his love for these kids is so much bigger than my love for these kids. And his desire to see them grow and excel and break out of the chains that bind them is so much greater than mine. I got to believe, and I see it in action, that as I go into that classroom, I bring Christ. And he is there sometimes, sometimes in spite of what they see in front of them. He is there, and he is working. I've seen his work. I really have. When I go to work in the morning and I'm listening to the radio on the way in, and so I just turn it off and I pray for the last 10 minutes of my commute, and just pray for the kids, pray for the day, pray for sometimes the specific kids that I sometimes hear a little peek behind the curtain, what's really going on in their lives, and you just kind of shake your head in disbelief and say, wow, all right, that tells me a lot about what's happening. And so I can have a little more grace, a little more patience there. And I think of these two kids, Stephen and Leo, who are just two of the back row kids. That they're half the time, not there half the time, always doing something they shouldn't be doing, spending more time in the assistant principal's office than they do in my classroom half the time, and causing me endless frustration oftentimes too. But then over the course of time, as I'm praying for them specifically, God, I don't know what to do with Leo. I don't know. I have no idea how to reach Stephen. I mean, they're hard. They just don't give me much, and I don't know what to do with them. But just praying over the past 6 months now, and a couple of weeks ago, they're both at the board doing problems, and they're talking with other students about the problems, and they're looking at each other, and the assistant principal having to walk in and go, what is this? And trust me, it's not because I'm that good a teacher, because I'm not, but God is at work in these kids. He really is, and that's such a cool thing for me to watch him at work.
I love that, and I know that a real value of yours being praying over them. What is another area of encouragement you can give to us as we kind of walk on our platforms?
Well, I think for me, it's just if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then we bring Christ wherever we are, whatever workplace we're in. And to let God be God and not get so tied up with what I'm doing right or wrong, because I make mistakes every day, and I'm sure you do too, and I blow it with people in relationships every day. And it's not just tied to that. God is bigger than us. God is bigger than what I do or don't do. I try to represent him well, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We should. But it's bigger than that. God is God, and he will do what he will do through us. He's the light of the world. And one of my favorite verses that's come to be one of my favorite verses over the years is now in the end of the first chapter of John, where it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, we walk into the darkness every day, wherever we go to work oftentimes. And that's the darkness has not overcome the light of the world, who is Christ in me and Christ in you and in us. That's an awesome thing for me.
That's great. Thank you, Mike. You're welcome. Appreciate it. Right. So first, I want to encourage you to embrace your platform. I want to give you a second way to do that flows out of what Mike said. And it's this, that you've got to, at some point, in order to embrace your platform, you're going to have to announce it. Now, here's what I mean. Go back to the text with me, and I want to show you a detail that can often be overlooked in the text in verse 12. It says, on that day, the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites. Now, check out what Joshua does and how he does it. Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all of the people of Israel. And he said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. Okay? Here's the deal. Joshua prays publicly in front of 600,000 people that the sun would stand still. Now, if you're anything like me, when you pray halfway bold prayers, you do that privately, because then at least if it doesn't get answered, no one knows about it. So that's the tendency, okay? Let's be a little bit honest here. In order to pray that audacious of a prayer in front of a handful of people, let alone in front of 600,000 people. If God doesn't answer this prayer, we're not reading the book of Joshua today, okay? Because he gets sold out as kind of a loony leader, and his apprentice takes over. From that, we might be reading the Gospel of Caleb, or the book of Caleb, or the book of apprentice, whatever it might be, but not Joshua. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. You're going to have to announce your calling just like Joshua did. Joshua publicly says, God, here's what I believe you're calling me to do, and it's tethered to a promise that you gave me a long time ago. But go back to Joshua chapter 1. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, be strong and courageous. You're going to lead the people into these land, and I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to fail you. But as you stick close to me, I'm going to do everything through you that I promised that I will. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Here in chapter 10, he's saying, okay, God, I know that in order to fulfill this calling, you're going to have to make the sun stand still, because if it does not, these people are going to run away, and we're going to have to hunt them down another day. God, make the sun stand still. Here's what I will tell you. There are two ways to announce your calling, both of which I think are very important. Two ways to announce your platform. Number one is you're going to need to announce it in prayer, meaning that you're going to need to affirm it before God and say, God, this is the platform that you've given me, and I'm going to bow my knee to it. I'm going to embrace it for what you've given it for me. Number two, I think there's incredible value in doing it publicly in front of some people whom you trust, good friends. Bringing them around and saying, guys, this is the platform I believe God's calling me to. And I need you to stand around me, to pray around me, to love me as I walk on this platform. And I will do the same for you. You might write this down. There is a powerful correlation between a spiritual calling and verbally announcing that calling. A powerful correlation between a calling in your life, God pressing on you to do something, God providing you with an opportunity, you beginning to realize that. There's a powerful correlation between you announcing that calling and you embracing that calling. When you verbalize it in front of other people, when you pray about it and you surrender to it, there is great power in that. Let me give you one of the reasons why. You have to imagine that when Joshua prays this prayer, at some point between when he utters it and when it comes to pass, he begins to doubt, right? When he prays, God, make the sun stand still, obviously the sun is up. And then there are hours that will pass between that moment and when the sun is to go down. If Joshua is anything like you and me, there's this moment where he's like, God, I know that you're able to do it. I just don't know if you will. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Where you pray it and you announce it and you share it with some friends and you begin to lay your hands and your hearts on it and say, God, whatever this area is, I confess that it's a calling in my life or a platform in my life, but I don't know how you're going to carry it out. I don't know what you're going to do. It is in those moments when our humanity is tested. It is also in those moments where you and I are most tempted to give up and to quit. For many of you who have maybe just been coming to Harbor in the last season or maybe a couple of years, I haven't shared this in a while, but I'll share it with you. There was a season of time a few years back where every Saturday night before I would get up and preach, I had the strongest temptation to get in my car and to drive to New York City. And I don't know why New York City. Not to see a show, not to be inspired to come back here and teach on Sunday morning, to go away. Why? I was incredibly afraid. I went through this season where I could, on a Sunday morning, wholeheartedly share with you what I believed was true. I just didn't know if it was going to come to pass. So, since day one, Harbor has been about helping people find their way back to God, and we've been committed to that, and we see it happening all around us. And yet, on a Sunday morning, even though I believe wholeheartedly in the Scriptures, I haven't seen a lot of it come to pass in my lifetime. Or I struggle with seeing it happen consistently, and I doubt. And I wrestle with that. And so on Saturday nights, there were plenty of times where I just thought, you know, the best thing to do is to run from this. Fortunately, I had some good friends and a great wife who would talk me off the ledge week in and week out. And I begin to invite some people around me to pray alongside of me. And I begin to confess this doubt and this lack of trust. And they begin to pray over me. And surely with time, this has begun to lessen. It doesn't mean to this day that I never have that same desire. I really like New York City, by the way. It's a great alternative to something when you're really afraid. But I will tell you this. When I am on Saturday evening uncertain of what my experience on Sunday morning with you is going to be like, I'm able to breathe now when I used to not be able to. And I'm able to trust that the platform that he's called me to is something that I do not have to be perfect or certain in. And it's something I can rest in. The reason that the majority of us at times have or may step off the platform that God has called us to is because we're afraid that if we stay on it, it's going to require something of us that we do not have. Resources, strength, ability, skill, wisdom, insight, whatever it might be. Can I just encourage you with this? On a great day, I'm 55% sure that everything in here is true. Okay? Now, that's going to either encourage you or you won't come back next week. But some of my closest friends who I respect the most say the same thing. Now, what does that mean, Jed? Does that mean you doubt the scriptures? No, I believe with my whole heart what's in here. But on any given day, my heart sometimes wrestles with doubt. Or I'm just like, God, I'm not sure how you're going to pull this off. I don't know how you're going to bring this to fruition. I don't see evidence of it around me, whatever it might be. God, I believe, but I don't know how it's going to come to pass. Let me tell you this. If you're 100% confident in what God is doing in your life or what he's called you to, then you don't need any faith. You only need faith when God needs to intervene. And if you don't need faith to carry out your platform, then it's not a God-ordained platform. It's something you've fashioned altogether that can be carried out on your own resources. Do you get that? Do you think Joshua's like, man, I got this, guys. Sun, stand still, baby. Boom! No! No! He's like, God, you're going to have to show up. And you're going to have to do something. I'm telling you, if you are going to stand on the platform God has ordained for you, it will require deep faith. It will also require you to regularly announce, God, this is the platform you've given me. Surround me with people who can pray for me, who can love me, who can encourage me. Some examples. Some of you are parents. We've already talked about that. Your platform is to raise your daughters and your sons up in the knowledge of Christ, that he may be glorified in their lives. They might be world changers, not just good students who make a great salary when they get older. But in order to do that, you cannot do that alone. You need to surround yourself with other individuals, couples, who will come around you and pray for your kids with you, and you can do the same. And who will encourage you when you are discouraged, and who will love you when you are tempted to step off of your platform, and you do the same for them. If you are a married couple and your marriage is wrestling this morning, your relationship with someone that you're dating, you're just struggling with it today, you need to bring people around you to pray with you. That may be a platform that God has provided for you, but you need encouragement, and you need people who will say, I will hold you up on that platform that God has given you. Your platform might be to live generously. I have some good friends, very good friends, who make more money in a year than I'll ever make in my lifetime. And they have realized that their platform is literally to embrace the opportunities and the occupation God's given them to bring glory to God through generosity. But I'll tell you what, man, the pressures in that kind of environment to just kind of sink into the stream of this world and to amass and to collect and to store up are beyond what I can imagine. But they have people around them who are praying for them, who are encouraging them, who are celebrating the generosity that God is reaping in them. Maybe that's the platform that God has called you to. I don't know what it is. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to stand confidently on your platform, you must announce it with God and with others. What would happen in our lives if we begin to pray sun stand still prayers? And we begin to ask God, if you would do the extraordinary through my ordinary efforts, God, I will glorify you forever. I will tell others of your goodness and your strength and your power. I think it's a challenge for us because I think you and I, if you're anything like me, have a tendency to pray tame prayers. God, thanks for this food. Nothing wrong with that. God, help us to get a great night's sleep. Nothing wrong with that. God, I pray that this vacation would go really well. Nothing wrong with that kind of prayer. God, keep us safe. Nothing wrong with that kind of prayer. I'm not digging on those prayers. Those are safe, tame prayers. However, I think as believers in Christ, the risen Son of God, he is calling us to pray bold prayers. If he says he can do anything and kind of immeasurably more through you than you can ask or imagine, he wants you to ask for those things. Ask him. Ask him, what are you praying for today? Third, let me give you this and we'll close. And I just want to encourage you here. Not only do you have to embrace your platform, not only do you have to announce your platform, but finally, you're going to have to move forward on that platform. And here's what I mean by that. If you're going to pray a sun stand still prayer, you better be ready to fight all night. In fact, if you go to the text, what you find in Joshua chapter 10 is right before he prays this prayer, Joshua leads his armies across the wilderness into battle. Meaning that he was not only praying, but he was marching. He was not only asking, but he was moving. And if you and I are going to pray sun stand still prayers, we should not be surprised when God asks us to do something uncomfortable or inconvenient in our lives. Your platform will require much of you. The platform that God calls you to and wants to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine through you according to his power and glory will require your life. It will require that you lay down your interests, your desires, your passions. It will require surrender to him, and it will require obedience. When you ask God to do the impossible, he usually instructs you to do something uncomfortable and inconvenient. I don't know exactly how God might be speaking to you, but my prayer as we walk through this series is that God would crystallize in your heart the platform that he has called you to. This morning, examples of that. God might be pressing this morning on your heart in a relationship. You know what? I've got to make this relationship right. But what he's going to ask you to do, whether it's a friendship or a marriage, is he's going to ask you to make the first move. And if you want to see your marriage covenant relationship improve, then it might require one of you as husband or wife to actually begin to serve and respect the other spouse in hopes that he will move beyond what you can ask or imagine. If you believe that God's platform is for you to give, then he will ask you to give beyond your means before he provides you with the means to give at times. If your platform is a wayward child and you have a heart for a child who's walked away from the path and the foundation that you have laid for him or her, your platform might be, and your prayer might be, to pray over that son or daughter for seasons until he or she comes home. God often asks us to do the uncomfortable and inconvenient things in response to his provision, but we've got to move on those. And here's what I want to leave you with, a promise out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, because the question when we round out our conversation is this, it's almost this every week, how? How do I do it? How do I even leverage my life and my opportunities for the glory of God and the good of others when I don't have what it takes? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, tuck this away, write it down, set your heart on it this week. The Apostle Paul writes this, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." The only way that you and I can truly live lives of audacious faith is when you and I begin to rest in the audacious love of God for you through Jesus Christ. You must come to a place where you can rest in the beautiful realities of the gospel. Jesus took the most extreme step of obedience and he gave his life for you. Jesus prayed the most extreme prayer the day before he would go to the cross. "Father, if it is any way that this cup of suffering could pass, let it happen, but not my will, yours be done." Jesus, on your behalf, offered the most extreme gift of love, his poverty for your wealth. And when your confidence is rooted in the fact that God is for you in Christ, and your confidence is not set on how good you are, how well you perform, or how resourced you are, but on that God has done everything for you, that you can walk in freedom and confidence in Christ, then you will stand secure on the platform that He has called you to. Harbor, I pray that you would see God do the impossible in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your resources, in your opportunities. I pray that we would learn to pray impossible prayers. I pray that we would love impossible people. I pray that we would dream impossible dreams. And I pray that we would give an impossible amount so that over time we might take impossible steps of faith, that our neighbors would see the goodness of Christ and He would be glorified in our lives. That is the kind of community we desire to become. And by His grace, we will continue becoming that. Will you pray with me? God, we lay this down before you. We thank you for your Spirit that is inside of us. And I pray that by your mercy, you would give us the capacity to let go of fear or insecurity or hesitancy or marriage to the dreams of this world, that we might step away from those and stand on the platforms that you've called us to for the good of our neighbors, for the glory of God. God, let us stand secure in your love for us in Christ. And Father, I pray that you just continue to fashion us as a people and as a community for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.